week of meeting begins tonight. We ask and remind members that our presence or absence sends a message. Our presence, our absence sends a message to the surrounding, to men and women who pass by. Let us, by our presence, send the right message. By our presence, let us tell others that we believe what we claim to believe, that we believe that God is to be served, and that our presence, our commitment throughout this week to giving our support in all the ways we can to this meeting tells much about our relationship with God. We are glad for the rain. I'm so glad that I keep saying that I hope that this is a sign that the drought we have been experiencing over the past 2 or 3 years, that come spring and summer, we will have some more rain. Don't use the rain as an excuse not to be here. Once you can make it out, try and be out. Bring your friends, the visitors, and remind them that whatever their issue, from what will be preached, we are glad to sit with them on a one-to-one basis and talk with them. We have chosen the theme, Christ Saves. But how does He save? When does He save? Where does He save? What must we do to be saved? I want to spend the time talking about the theme so that members will understand better what is involved in these, how, what, where, when, who, so that should someone question you, you are in a better position to explain. We want, if they are visitors among us today, that then they too will understand that in the salvation which the Almighty God provides for us in Jesus Christ, there is in fact a how, a what, a where, a when, and a who. It is important that the child of God, as well as the would-be child of God, know and understand the nature and the characteristics and the makeup or the composition, should I say the gospel or should I say the salvation which the Almighty God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. Now, up front, the salvation God provides for us in Jesus Christ is based on man's need, not man's wants. Very important. Because men and women approach serving God with what they want. God did not put together our salvation based upon what we want. It was based on our need as seen by the wisdom of God. Secondly, our salvation was based on God's holiness, justice, and mercy, not man's likes or dislikes. Every person needs the salvation which God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. I mean every person. Why do we need salvation? Because of the threat and the danger every person in this audience faces. That's why we need salvation. That's a fact. Hold Romans chapter 2 for me, brothers. Why do we need salvation? Because of the threat and the danger that we face. You know, the word salvation and the word salve derive from the same word. Our word salvation and the word salve comes to us, of course, salvation coming down from Greek, Latin, French. So our word salvation and the word salvage really come directly in English from French. When we speak about salvage, it's usually in reference to a ship. A ship that is in danger. A ship that is threatened by water, storm, enemies, and we are all the valuables in that ship is facing destruction. So a lot of times when you have experts to rush to the sea and to see if they can salvage the valuable, that is save them from destruction. Brothers and sisters, we need salvaging. That's right, because while our threat is not so much the sea, it's not so much the storm, it's not so much water, it's not so much our... Well, let me break up there. I was about to say it's not so much our enemies, but we have one enemy. And we are exposed to a lot of danger through Satan. That's why we need salvaging with salvation. Remember the two words. One refers to a ship whose value needs to be saved because the ship is faced with danger. Our situation, we need salvation because we face danger. Look here now. Now, the danger is where Satan knows more about the justice and the holiness of God more than you and I do. So he has placed us in a situation where we continue to offend God and we treat God, Christianity, living for God, living right as if it is, doesn't matter one way or the other. Watch your mouth. The book of Romans chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. Quick, brother.
Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Everybody understand this? Huh? Fruitful season, the Bible says it is goodness. Huh? Huh? Have you many times when you watch the television and see what's going on in the Middle East and the millions of people who are seeking refuge? Huh? Huh? As I've often said, there are some of those things I cannot look on. When you see children, innocent children, they are hungry, they are dying. Huh? What it says there, brother? It says the patience of God lead us. That little part I mean.
For the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering.
No, so you read about that the patience of God lead to repentance, if my memory serves me right.
Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
The goodness of God. It was meant to tell us that you need to turn your life over to God. That's why God is so good to us. Huh? That we need to serve him. God is good. You need to turn your life over to him. Those of us who claim we know, we need to be faithful to God. But watch here. Read.
But after thy hardness.
After our hardness. Remember where we are, you know. Danger that we see. The salvation provided by God in Christ. Everyone needs it. But after you have hardened your heart.
An impenitent heart.
The word impenitent means you have not repented. And turned to God.
Treasureth up unto thyself.
You get the idea of treasuring up? If you didn't understand that word, it means you are piling up. Huh? You are saving up. But in this case, it is not money. Notice what you are saving up when you harden your heart.
Unto thyself, wrath against the day of wrath.
Wait. It is God's wrath. Remember where we are, we need salvation. Like a ship in danger needs salvaging. Huh? We need salvation because we face danger. And that danger is the vexation of the Almighty God. Wait. It's not so much because we are sinners, but because we have rejected the remedy for sin. Read.
Day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
That is verse what? 5?
5.
Step down to 8 and 9.
But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth.
You always remember, the Bible is always talking about obeying the truth. Obedience is an essential part of serving God. Obey, notice what you obey, not some religion or religiousness. It's the truth. You notice the definite article to the word truth?
Yeah.
That's right. The truth. Jesus' truth is different from denominational doctrine. Read, brother.
But obey unrighteousness, indignation,
that
and
is
wrath.
God's indignation.
Tribulation.
The tribulation that God is going to bring on us.
And anguish.
Anguish that God is going to bring on us.
Upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to of the Gentiles.
You may stop there. So we need salvation. God said, in a sense, we need salvaging. That's why Jesus Christ came. to God's salvation in Jesus Christ, there is, in fact, a who. Huh? There is, in fact, a why, a rather a when. There is, in fact, a what. Huh? There is, in fact, a how. Huh? Who? And there is, in fact, a will. I wonder if time will permit us to look at these. I was about to say briefly, but I hate to rush through studying God's Word. So we will cover what we can cover. We start with the most important factor in our salvation. And that is the who of our salvation. That's the most important factor in our salvation. Huh? The who in our salvation. And that who in our salvation is Jesus the Christ. But bear with me. We take a brief break. It is necessary and it is appropriate to set up on the right and wise track. So before we look on the who of our salvation, we want to look at two passages. One is Mark 4, verse 24, and one is Luke 8, 18. Before we look on the who of our salvation, I want to make sure that we travel on the right track in a proper way. And this is why I take a few minutes break from looking on the who of our salvation. Let us hear Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, I said. Is that chapter 4 and verse
24? And he said unto them.
That is, Jesus Christ said unto them.
Take heed what.
Wait. Take heed
what ye hear.
Did you all hear that? Did you all hear that? That's very important. Jesus Christ says, make sure you don't go around just listening to every religious foolishness. We're dealing with the what, huh? But not what I'm dealing with right now. This is just to set us on the right track. Wait. Take heed.
What? Huh?
The word take heed almost carries the same concept of beware. It's a warning. It's an encouragement. Take heed.
What ye hear.
What you listen to. Christian, don't leave your mind and ears that it absorbed all the religious foolishness. That's what Christ is dealing with here. Take heed what you hear. So you see, when we come to dealing with the what, you will understand. Well, why bring it up here? Because the whole lesson is dealing with what in a sense. So that was Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. Luke 8, 18.
Take heed therefore how you hear.
Wait. Did everybody hear that? Hear Jesus Christ the Master again saying, take heed.
Therefore.
How
you hear?
Everybody understand that? Jesus Christ is saying, don't be a careless listener. Are we there? Don't ever be a careless listener when dealing with God's Word. Take heed Oh, you listen. Don't ever be listening to God's word and your mind is on a thousand different things. What Jesus Christ is saying, when you are listening to the right stuff, especially God's message, make sure you are focused. Read the statement again, brother.
Take heed therefore how you hear.
You see, Matthew, this is especially important when we are dealing with the of our salvation. Take heed how you hear. Are we there? Ladies and gentlemen, to our salvation, and in our salvation there is a who. That who, there are things we take for granted, and I would take for granted that you know this, but as you deal with people day by day, you realize that, you know, people don't understand. I read from the newspaper article the man who said Jesus Christ and Muhammad, they are brothers in faith. You can't get more ignorant than that. So I'm saying all of that to say this, that the who is not the Pope. That's right. The who is not Muhammad. So don't let people come to you and say, well, we are all religious people. You believe that and we believe that. No, when we get to certain aspects of this message, we are going to see what we believe is important. The who is not Mary Baker Eddy. They do not come in the who of our salvation. The who is not Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon. It is not Ellen G. White either, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventists. It is not the Archbishop of Canterbury, supposed to be the spiritual head of the Church of England. Wait, may I? Did you know that it's not even Paul? It's not even Peter? In fact, listen to their words. What I'm making sure here is that we do not mix up who is the who of our salvation. Look at the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 4 to verse 7. Look at it.
For while one says,
Wait. I'm saying that it is not only these contemporary figures that I have mentioned, but it is not the great Apostle Paul or Peter. They are not the who of our salvation. Let me hear it, brother.
For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?
Brother, wait. Paul and Apollos are dead, but we are saying, you are people today saying the same thing. In effect, I am an Anglican. I am a Methodist. I am a Seventh-day. He said, you are unconverted. That's the word carnal means. You are still not converted. You are still distant away from Christ. Are we not carnal? Read on.
Who then is Paul?
Wait. You see, brother, Webb, what he's addressing, you know, is coming to the point that the who of our salvation is not Paul, and it's not Apollos. That's what he's heading for, you know. And he's saying to them, don't get confused with the who of our salvation. Somebody's asking where the brother is reading from. The brother is reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Verse 5.
You're at verse 5 now?
Yes.
Read it.
Who then is Paul?
Who then is Paul?
And who is Apollos?
And who is Apollos? Paul is putting them in their right place.
But minister,
wait, they are not the person of our salvation. Who is Paul? You Corinthians, I belong to Paul. I am of Apollos. I am Cephas. Like people today, I'm a Baptist. I'm a this. Who is Baptist? Who is Anglican?
Who then is Paul?
Who is Apollos? Who is Apollos?
But ministers.
They are only servants.
By whom you believe.
By whom you believe. They are only servants. Don't mix them up with the Christ. By whom he believes.
Even as the Lord gave to every man.
Mm-hmm.
I have planted.
Uh-huh.
Apollos watered.
Uh-huh.
But God gave the increase.
It is he who gives the increase is the main person you must focus on. Huh? Talk about Paul, Apollos, and all this foolishness. Huh? Let us. Or rather, let there be no mistake. Huh? Look at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, 11 through 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 and verse 5, and chapter 1, 22, 24. We are dealing with the who of our salvation. Our salvation, there is a who. Let me put it way here that I don't have to. That's right. Uh-huh. Read, brother.
This is the stone which was set at naught.
This is the stone, brother Blake. That stone is not Brother Mitchell. And as I said, neither is it Paul or Peter.
Right.
More so, it's not the Pope. He doesn't need no Christ. Truly, it's not Mohammed. He died a confused man.
Yeah.
That's right. It's not Mary Baker Eddy, founder of the Christian Science. Neither is it Joseph Smith. Read, brother.
Stone which was set at naught of you builders.
The stone that was set at naught of you builders.
Which has become the head of the corner.
Stone become the head of the corner.
Neither is there salvation in any other.
What it says?
Neither is there salvation in any
Let
other.
Let there be no mistake. Huh? Let there be no if and but. Neither is there salvation in
any other.
Any other. Everybody get that? Everybody get that? But he's going to drive this home now.
But there is none other name under heaven.
He repeats it for emphasis. For there is no other name. People said there is nothing in a name. God says there is something in a name.
Yeah.
And you better believe it. For there is no other name
under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Brother Blake, let you and me talk for a few minutes. Brother Blake, that means there is no salvation in Islam or Muhammad.
No, sir.
Talk about name. There's no salvation in Baptist.
No, sir.
There's no salvation in Roman Catholic.
No.
There's no salvation in Anglican, in Seventh-day Adventist. You see, these are all names in Pentecost. That's the name of a day.
Amen.
You see, it says here, no other name is under heaven. That's why when the people at Corinth identify themselves by Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, he brought them to the fact that these names were not C-R-U-C-I-F-I-E-D, were not crucified for them. And you know what he was implying? Don't move from the passage, you know. You know what he was implying? That the only name in which salvation is the one who was crucified for us. For you don't go wearing the unauthorized man-made name. Where were you now, brother, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, and you were about verse 13?
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter, and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men,
they take knowledge that they had been with Jesus Christ. Look at the book, we are talking about the who of our salvation. Look at the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Let us hear it.
For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ.
Brother Webb, did you know that the thought being expressed here is coming from the same point of they using unauthorized man-made name to identify themselves? That's where it's coming from. You see, it starts at chapter 1, the thought that the brother is reading here in chapter 2 and verse 2. It's coming from chapter 1 where they were using man-made unauthorized name to identify themselves. And I'm surprised that to this day men and women have not come to the knowledge that all these names, the Anglican, Baptist, Seventh-day Adventist, is to divide. And that is sinful. Chapter 2, verse 2 again.
For I determined.
I'm determined.
Not to know anything among you. Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
I don't want to hear in effect that you are grouping yourself under the umbrella of Paul, Peter, Apollos, or whatever else. The person that you group yourself under is Jesus Christ. And it is His name you must wear and give the honor and the glory. For I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That verse 2. Then in verse 5, He tells us why.
That your faith should,
not stand
in the wisdom,
of man, but in the power
of God.
What is the power of God? In chapter 1, and verse 22, He tells us what God's power is. And in Romans chapter 1, and verse 16, He tells us what God's power is. Let us hear that.
For the Jews require a sign.
The Jews require a sign.
And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified.
We preach Jesus Christ. And Christ crucified
unto the Jews,
Jesus Christ is a stumbling block unto the Greeks. Jesus Christ is foolishness. But watch here now.
But unto
us were called,
both Jews and Greeks.
Christ is the power
of God.
What did he say? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. Am I right?
Yes.
Now he's telling us what God's power is. Read that again, brother. Chapter 2, you're about verse 22.
Verse 24. But unto them which are called.
Both Jews and Greeks.
Christ, the power of God.
Not Paul.
Christ.
Not Peter.
Christ.
Not Apollos.
Christ.
Not Mohammed.
Christ.
Ellen G. White. Not Christ. The Pope. It is Jesus Christ, the person of our salvation.
Christ, the power of God.
And then, read on.
Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
That's right. He's not only God's power, He's God's wisdom. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Still on the power of God.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
For it is the power of God.
Brother Blake, you remember that he said he wants our faith to stand in God's power?
Yes.
Now you understand now what he meant. It meant Jesus Christ and the gospel is God's power.
Amen.
That's why you do not bring in the human character. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We are still on the who of our salvation.
That's right.
And it's important that we be mindful that there is one person that we must glory in our salvation. Let me hear it, brother.
For kings. And
1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5.
For there is one God.
How many?
One God. And one mediator. Between God and man.
How many?
One.
How many?
One. The man
created. Wait, my brother. You think God can come? Oh, Lord have mercy. You think God can come? You see, when God says one, he means one.
Amen. Amen.
First, he tells you that there's one God. It means that there is one true God. Then he went on to tell us that there is one mediator. There is one person that's going to come between us and God to bridge the gap. It's not the Pope. It's not Brother Mitchell. It's not Mohammed. It is Jesus the Christ.
Yeah,
the passage of the brother is reading 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God. And what else?
And one mediator between God
one
and men.
One mediator between
God and men.
There needs to be a mediator between God and man. Because man has sinned and separated himself from the Almighty God. So we need somebody to bridge the gap. Only Jesus Christ has what it takes to do that. There is one mediator between God and man. Am I right?
Amen.
So yes, there is in fact a God who of our salvation. Secondly, there is a what to our salvation. I call it God's what. In religion, get this. In religion, you have three what. You have one, well, I should start bottom up, but doesn't matter. You have one, you have man, what. Two, you have the denominational or denomination what? And three, you have God what? Now, we must make sure that in coming to the Almighty God, we come by God's what? Now, truly, in the religious world today, there is man's what in religion. That is what man wants, what man says, what man likes. The interpretation man gives God's word to suit himself. In the religious world, you have the denominational what. May I illustrate? You go to one church, they tell you this is how you become a member here. You go to another one, they tell you something differently. You go to yet the third or the fourth and you're going to hear different things in respect to how to become a Christian. Those are denominational ones. But then you have God's one. Let us look at what the Bible says about what. Because the Bible says a lot And sometimes we read the Bible and overlook them. In religion, as I said, there is these different ones. Gamaliel, the Jewish scholar, in the book of Acts. Gamaliel suggested that we make a distinction and understand that only God's work counts in our salvation. That's right. Listen, this wise man giving his advice in the book of Acts 5:38-39. And somebody hold Jeremiah 23:28. Let us hear Acts 5:38-39.
And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone.
Yes. The man speaking was not a Christian. He was a religious Jew. But you know what? He had enough common sense. He had enough wisdom to understand that it is that which God has fixed and ordered and require and command that what is important in our salvation. Huh? He said what, dear brother?
Refrain from these men and let them alone.
Uh-huh.
For this counsel or this work be of men.
Wait, brother Blake. That this counsel is the what that I'm referring to. If this counsel or this what?
Or this work.
Or this work
be of men.
Be of men.
It will come to naught.
It will come to naught. You know what he's saying? When the work is of man's making in our religion, it will come to nothing.
Amen.
But listening, read on.
But if it be of God.
But if what is under consideration comes from God,
you cannot overthrow it.
You cannot do what?
You cannot overthrow it.
Nobody can fight against God's truth, God's what?
Let's
be successful. Let
happily be found even to fight against God.
Everybody hear that? You know, the Almighty God says, you must be baptized in order to be saved. That is what God has commanded. And you want to wrestle with that. You want to argue against that. You want to criticize that. You're not criticizing the person that teach you that. You're working, you're fighting against God. You can never win that battle. Verse 39, finished, brother?
Finished.
Let us hear Jeremiah 23:28. We're still on God's watch.
The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream.
Wait, here again. You see, brothers and sisters, may I have to write again, man, what? You see, when you have a dream, that's man's what? Huh? Yes, you can use your dream to buy victory. And what? But don't use your dream to say God speak to you. You know why? He's not using that method anymore. In fact, I need to say this again. God is not speaking to men and women through dream anymore. He's speaking to us through his written revelation. So did you know that over 2,000 years ago, we were told by God's apostle that all things that God wants man to know to make man godly and what, had been delivered. That means it was delivered over 2,000 years ago. So he's not speaking to us. When you have your dream, don't go lying on God that God give you message. All the message that God wants us to have, it has already been revealed in the gospel. Who is reading the passage?
The prophet
the brother is reading from Jeremiah. The prophet who has a dream,
let him tell a dream.
Tell it. Don't bring God into it. Tell your dream. Oh, God speak to you. If God speak to you, you wouldn't stop running. That's right. Read on, brother.
And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully.
You notice the distinction? He who has a dream, tell your dream. But God says, when you are talking about my word, don't even deal with it like you deal with dreams. You must speak my word how?
Faithfully.
Faithfully.
What is the shaft to the wheat?
Wait. Yeah, you see, if you didn't understand to make a distinction between man's what, man's word, and God says, what is the chaff to the wheat? The chaff, you know, is the refuse that you throw away. It's of no use. And that is what, wait, that is man's what. It is the chaff. Read on, what verse is that?
That's 28.
Okay, that is 28. Okay, let us hear verse 31 through 32.
Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues.
Wait, take time, brother. Take time. God says, wait, the Almighty God is trying to make a distinction between man's what and God's what. For God says, I am against the prophet that use
their tongues.
You see, our mouth is capable of more ungodliness, more sin, more evil than any member on our body. The Bible states this. Now, hear the false prophet, but God speak to them. Read, brother.
That use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams.
You're listening to it? The prophet, that's right. God says, God sent me a message. God gave me a message. The Almighty God says,
I am against them that prophesy false dreams.
I am against them that prophesy false dreams. Don't let your nightmare become the word of God. It is not. Read, brother.
And do not tell them and cause my people to err.
You notice? Spies would cause people to go astray. They think they are serving God when they are not. Spies would. Read on.
And cause my people to err by their lies.
What verse is that?
32. And by their lightness. Yet I send them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord.
You will not benefit from certain religious teaching because it did not come from God. It come from the imagination of man. Only God's what, not man's what, can benefit us. That's why the Bible, in fact, let me go on because there's so much to cover. Brothers and sisters, may I? We are in trouble when we come to God with our want. If you are a child of God trying to serve God, don't come to God with your opinion. If you are a would-be Christian, a man or woman planning to become a Christian, don't come to Christ with some fixed things in your head in respect to the type of church you want, how you want to become a Christian, how you want to become, to serve God. Come to God with an open mind. Please, once you come to God with your own what you want to do, how you want to serve God, you are in trouble. Even before you get started. Ladies and gentlemen, are we there? There is another man. Naaman. Are we there? For if cleansing and for his life. What do you mean his life, Brother Mitchell? For saving his life. Naaman had his own wife. In fact, even his own home in mind. And therefore the man almost lost his life. Are we there? When we are dealing with Naaman cleansing, we are dealing with the question, how can I be cured? We'll be dealing with how. Little after this, we are dealing with what must I do to get rid of my leprosy. When you are dealing with Naaman, we are dealing with not just what, we are dealing with how. What may I do to get rid of my leprosy? But Naaman came to God's prophet with his own what? And may I? As a result, the man rejected God's what, or almost rejected God's what. Brothers and sisters, let's hear now. God's what was washing 7 times in the river Jordan. What must I do to get rid of my leprosy? Because that's what Naaman really wanted. And if Naaman had asked the question, most likely that's how it would come out. What can I do to get rid of my leprosy? But you see, Naaman had already told himself what he's going to do, what the prophet is going to tell him. May I? Don't come to God having in your mind what you want to hear from God. It's dangerous. May I? When the Bible talks about strong delusion, do you know that's what it means? Men and women who come to God having their own thing worked out, and sometimes they are so stubborn that God gave them what they had in mind, and it turned out to be their own destruction. So when the Bible talks in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10 to verse 12 about that God will send them strong delusion that they might be damned, it's that God gives man, when you have something in mind and you are not willing to let it go for God, God will give you what you want with a vengeance. Naaman, luckily for him, you see, God, what was 7 times washed in Jordan. Huh? Naaman's what was Paphar and Abana. Brother Mitchell, what is Paphar and Abana? 2 rivers in Damascus. Jordan was in Israel. Huh? Look at 2 Kings 5, 10 through 12.
And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.
Isn't it simple? And God's what? What must I do to be cleansed of my leprosy? God's what is usually simple. Wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored. Naaman didn't have that in mind. Read on, brother.
But Naaman was wrath.
Naaman was vexed.
And went away.
And went away.
And said.
And said.
Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me.
This is what I had in mind. My way of my getting cleansed. You know, it's like men and women have their own church. How they want the church. Some people want the one that you can jump up and throw yourself in the dirt and knock over the bench and knock the brother and sister beside you. Eh? And some of them, you know, they come to so-called worship with vendetta in their mind. Some of them come to really knock that sister. That's right. So they sat right beside the sister or the brother and go on with the devilment and blame it on the Holy Spirit. Huh? That's right. Where you ever hear God, Holy Spirit, through people and the dirt? Huh? One of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, never forget, is temperance. The Bible in the New Testament continues all over to emphasize the importance of self-control. Where do you ever hear God's Holy Spirit make people act where they take leave of their senses? Some church, they want to dance. You see, they claim to leave the world, but they do not just hold on, they grab on to the world. So they want to bring dancing in their religion. They attach the word holy to dance. Not God. Huh? Naaman had his own river in mind. You have your own way of becoming Christian. You have your own church. The church that you like. Huh? There is no such thing, ladies and gentlemen. There is no such thing. It's God. As I've said, when God worked out our salvation in Jesus Christ, it was worked out according to our spiritual need, not according to our life. It was worked out in keeping with the righteous, holy nature of God. And of course, His love and mercy. What you and I like, those were not taken into consideration. Just like Naaman, I thought. You must come to God with your thoughts. You must come to God empty. And He'll fill you with the knowledge that you need to have to direct your life. Huh? We talk about God's what? You had read to verse, you stop at about verse 11, somewhere there?
Start at 11.
Mm-hmm. Read.
But Naaman was wrath and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me,
mm-hmm,
and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God,
mm-hmm,
and strike his hand over the place,
mm-hmm,
and recover the leper.
He had it well worked out. What was going to be done? But what he had in mind to be done was not God's work. Are we there? The work of our salvation is totally God's. Totally God's work. Look at Matthew 16:18, 16:19, 28:20. In fact, these few passages are the last, and I must end the lesson and say the other points to another time if God is willing. Let us look at these final few passages and the lesson will be yours. What did I say a while ago? That the work of our salvation is totally God's. I beg Christians to keep in mind, and I beg our visitors to remember, don't come to God with your own ideas in your mind. What kind of church you want, how you want to serve God, how you want to worship, come empty. Come with your mind open and let the Almighty God put His truth there to direct you. That's right. Here is a man who was dying because there was no cure for the disease he had. He came with his own ideas. Had he been allowed to have his way, he would die of leprosy. It was, in fact, read, brother.
Matthew 16:19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven,
mm-hmm,
and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven.
Brother, well, whatsoever there is referring to God's what? May I? Jesus Christ, the keys of the kingdom is referring to the condition of the gospel. That which is taught to men and women, and when they obey, they are given entrance in the church, which is Christ's kingdom. But Jesus Christ said to Peter, whatever, it's important. In effect, whatever the Holy Ghost guide you to preach, it would have been, the word bind means, fixed it would have been fixed in heaven already. That's right. Read that again.
And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth,
that is whatsoever you preach as being binding on earth,
shall be.
Wait. Whatever you preach, Peter, as being required by God, you are going to preach repentance from sin. Peter, that has already been fixed in heaven, and men cannot pull that up. Read.
Shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
You see, that's God's what? Listen, another passage on God's what? 28:20 and Acts 9:6. Read.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo,
I wonder if you notice something I notice here. This is the great commission. Jesus Christ sent them out into all the world to preach and teach, and then to baptize. But after people have been baptized, they must be taught again. And what do you know? Teaching them to
observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
You notice what they have to teach? Somebody didn't notice it.
Whatsoever I have commanded you.
May I? Those of us who preach and teach, we are not at liberty to teach and preach our opinion. That is our what? We are not. Jesus Christ restricts what is to be taught. Whatsoever I, that is I Christ, have commanded you, that's what you have to teach. That is God's what? We must always keep that in mind. Not only that, notice Acts 9:6.
And he trembling and astonished said,
that is the man who is going to become probably the greatest witness Jesus Christ has ever had, the Apostle Paul. Here he was, Saul, struck with blindness from heaven because he was resisting God's what? God's truth. He trembling and said,
Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
You see, Brother Webb, Paul had enough common sense to understand that God has his own what. So he asked, what do you have me to do? Do you know today that God has something the same? What that he's going to tell Paul to do is the same what he has left here for the church to preach for you to do. What will thou have me to do? That is God's work, not man's work. In fact, now look at Acts of the Apostle chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Let us hear it.
Now when they heard it,
that is, when they heard Peter's preaching,
Peter was preaching
that they crucified Jesus Christ, but that Jesus Christ was now risen, and he was Lord and Savior, if we will give him the chance. When they heard this,
what did they hear?
God's word. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and what it implies and what it meant. When they heard this, they were pricked
in their hearts
and said
unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren,
what
shall we do?
You see, here these Jews understood that God has his own what, not man's what. What shall we do? Notice verse 38, God's what include?
Then Peter said unto them, repent.
Wait. How come he didn't tell them to believe? Because the question they ask indicates that they have already believed. So after having believed, they were told to repent
and be baptized.
And to get baptized.
every one of you,
every one of you,
in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins.
Brother Blake, that is still God's work for men to be saved today. That's right. You must believe in Jesus Christ. They believe and therefore ask the question. You must repent of your sin. They were told to do that and they are going to do that. You must be baptized. And I'm sorry that we will not have time in this aspect of this lesson to show you that God even tell us how to be baptized. We call it the mode of baptism. But when we deal in this same lesson, not today, with the subject of the how of our salvation, baptism will come in. Yes, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're getting baptized for the removal of your sin. This promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What this is telling me, that what Peter preached would laugh and laugh and laugh throughout the generation. One or two more passages. Let us look at Acts 10:6. Acts 10:6.
He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner.
Yeah, this is instruction being given to Cornelius, telling Cornelius there to find a person who would tell him what God's what was. That is, what he should do to become a simple, true New Testament Christian. Peter lodged with one Simon,
a tanner.
A tanner.
Whose house is by the seaside.
The man's house where Peter is staying is by the seaside.
He shall tell thee what
Peter the preacher shall tell thee
what thou oughtest to
do. What? The word oughtest carry the idea of what you must do. That's God's word. So there is, in fact, a divine what to our salvation. As I close this lesson, let me beg again, don't confuse God's what with man's what. I pointed out to you that in the religious world, there is the man's what, the denominational what. For example, if you go to some church now, they would never tell you to be baptized for the removal of your sins. If you listen to some of the TV preachers, they tell you all you need to do is rest your hand on your TV cabinet and you are saved. God has no such plan. You must believe, you must repent, you must be baptized with a resolution to come from that watery grave of baptism to serve God. You go someplace, they take a little cup, much smaller than this, and sprinkle a little water on your head and call it baptism. God's baptism is a burial. Yes. To our salvation there is a whom? Jesus the Christ. There is a what? There is a when? There is a how and there is a where. Today we look at only two of these points. I beg you not to miss the rest of this lesson. Ladies and gentlemen, there is so much to learn from the how. You know, there is so much to learn from the fact that in our salvation there is a how. In fact, I was almost tempted to give you an illustration, but let us suffice it right here. I'm going to ask if you are here today, if you are not a child of God. Did you know the passage we have just read from the book of Acts? Well, there are many passages, but the one which says repent, that is after they believe, repent and get baptized for the removal of your sins. That applies to you today if you are not a child of God. If you have never become a Christian the Bible's way, if what you obey was some man-made what, you need to abandon that and obey the truth from the gospel. The brother is about to come and sing an invitation song. It is a chance for you to step forward and give Jesus Christ your life. Come with your mind open to Jesus Christ. Come believing in Him. Come accepting that you are a sinner. That's why you need Christ. To salvage your life. To bring the value out of it. Come, not only repenting, come baptizing. Uniting with Jesus Christ in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. As we stand, Jesus Christ calls.